Good morning. Good morning, everybody. Another beautiful day to praise Jesus. Today's scripture reading will be from the NIV, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into His grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. May the Lord bless this reading.
Good morning. It is a good day. We get to finish up the series I've had on, or should I say vocabulary? Does that bring bad memories if I say vocabulary words? And I realized this morning, we've got a soccer ball at our house, and I intended to bring it up here to see how far it would roll down the aisle. I'm going to have to make up for that because I talked about it, and here I am at the end of the series, and I forgot to do that. I'm sure some of our young folks would volunteer to help with that experiment. But today, to finish out, we're going to look at the terms salvation, redemption, justification, and sanctification. Don't those sound like some wonderful, nice, long words? Some of the short ones last week. Before we get into our study, though, let's have our prayer together, please. Father, we are so very grateful when we realize all that You've done and who You are. You know how sometimes we go through this world missing so much, not even noticing the things around us. But Father, when we open our eyes, when we start to pay attention, we can see how You've been there all along. That in the good times You've blessed us. In those hard days, Father, that You provided strength. Well, Father, we want to be able to see that more clearly. To know all that You're doing. To trust that You're there. Father, we ask Your help in that. That we can live today leaning on You, knowing that even when we are in great pain and whatever circumstance, that You can be our source of comfort. And knowing when we have had so much good in our life, that we'll stop and remember how you've been part of that. We're grateful, Father, for all that you've done for us, especially for the life you've given us through your Son. Oh, it's through him that we pray. Amen. Have y'all ever felt like your fingers were too short? I do. My fingers are like my mom's. And I found that when I'm working on a vehicle, there are a lot of times my mom's fingers don't reach what I want to reach. There are a lot of times when there's something that just, if my fingers were a little longer, it would work out so much better. Now, I do have a little bit of advantage over some folks. I haven't really worried about, can I reach what's on the top shelf? Some of y'all have that challenge. I mean, how many times in life do we wrestle with just feeling like there's so many things just out of reach that if we could a little bit more, we could get there? And there are a lot of things where we can feel that way, where we feel like, I don't know how you've gotten where you are. I don't know how you managed to do what you're doing, but I just can't see how I can get there. Oh, if you've got more debt in your life than you can even imagine, how in the world am I going to get out of this? There's no way I can get out of what I've done to my life. If you look at the idea of health, it's like, I know there's so many things that I would do so much better, but I've already dug a hole so deep with what I eat, with my habits, with everything else. There's just no way. How in the world do I get out of this and become somebody who's healthy? I just can't see how I'm ever going to reach that. When you see other people with relationships that look just so wonderful and healthy, and you're struggling with how in the world can I make it through today because I'm not sure how we're going to get through this. It's just like it seems impossible at times to get where we want to be and have everything come together as we want it to have. And when we talk about spiritual things, sometimes that even gets to be more difficult. It's easy to relate in so many ways. A lot of the verses that talk about how dark it can feel spiritually in our lives based upon what we've done. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 18, I'm not going to read all of them, but right in the middle of it, it says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit, the poison of vipers is on their lips, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. And we look at all that blood, ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And we read that knowing that's a description not of everybody there, it's a description of me and my life. And he sums it up later on in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we look at our lives and we go, I can tell you everything I have done wrong in my life. Every failure, every misstep, every stumble, every sin I've committed. I know what I've carried around in my heart. I know the things I've said. I know the things I've done that I wish I'd never done. And I see that and it's just like, what do I do with that? Romans chapter 6, verse 16 describes it this way, and it feels like this. Have y'all ever had something in your life where you're going, that resonates with me because I can understand that? Where it says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. And that idea of getting caught up in something where I just feel like there's no way I can break out of this, and I feel like I'm a slave to whatever I've taken on in my life. Down to verse 23, same chapter. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we know that outcome to where we don't have to be dead physically, where we realize the death we feel within. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And we lay all that out and realize that it's so easy to see how, you know, when I talk about how I am just not there, there's no way I can get there. to talk about, I see people who look like they've got their lives all together and they never seem to do anything wrong. That they've got a heart of gold. That when they talk, they say things that are uplifting and encouraging. Never see them ever get out of line. And I look at my own life and I go, I don't know if I could ever reach that. How do I get there? Ephesians chapter 2 later on says, talking about that idea of, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. And I think that phrase, that little phrase, without hope, describes it perfectly well. That the idea of, when I see where I am, and I see where I desperately want to be, that my reach is so far short of ever being able to get there. It's not just my fingers are too short, but that this is just too far for me to even imagine that it's ever possible for me to have hope in what goes on. I can't pay what I owe because of all that I've done. I can't make right all the wrongs I've committed, every hurt that I've caused on someone else by my words or my actions, everything I've done in this life that's wrong. I can't make it right. I can't bring life back to what I've killed. I can't get myself free from the chains I've fashioned by my own actions. And when we find ourselves there, and we know we can't, it seems like a dream to think about that there is a possibility that someone might be able to help. Paul talks about that. 1 Timothy chapter 1, he talks about himself. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. That last phrase is the one to grab a hold of. What I have needed and need to get out of this hole that I've dug is someone to come along and provide what I can't do myself. And we find in Jesus, from my desperate need, my deep need, one who is there to save. And when we talk about that idea, salvation is one of those terms we end up using more in religious terms, as opposed to just simply saying salvation is the idea of being saved, of being, well, here, let me give you some of the words that define it. That deliverance, rescue, to make safe and sound, where we are brought where we could not get to ourselves because of all that's going on. And that is what Jesus said his purpose was all about. In talking about Zacchaeus, y'all remember Zacchaeus? Talking about somebody who couldn't reach his top shelf, huh? He couldn't see above the crowds. He went up and climbed up in a tree just so he could see Jesus. And Jesus comes along and stops under that tree, looks up and says, I'm going to your house today. And all that goes on in that story, the last verse is, see, all the people were complaining. Can you believe that Jesus went to his house? Without them realizing that Zacchaeus' house was just like everybody else's. That Zacchaeus needed someone to save him. Everybody else needed the same. And Jesus says at the end of it is that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. to get us where we needed to be, where we want to be because of what God is doing. Now, when we look at that, there are so many ways that God tried to describe that concept to us to help us understand what He's doing for us. What in Christ that we find? Because it's not just the idea that I'm desperate of what I need in this life because of what I've done and that I need someone to save me. He also talks and uses the word redemption, to redeem. There He gives us to dismiss for or deliver by, a ransom paid. And when we look at it from that perspective, we know this idea of redemption is one that becomes meaningful based upon what we've done. It says Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. That the law tells us how bad we've done, every wrong deed we've done, and Christ is there to redeem us from that. First Peter, you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. That this life that I've been living, He is the one that comes along and takes me out of that. That He is the one that pays what I owe to get me out of what I've put myself into. That I am a slave because of my sin, and that I find freedom because of what Christ pays for me. And what He's paid for me is something so very precious that there's no way I could have ever come up with that. There's no way I could ever have done it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. And we look at that and realize, we know what we've done. I know what I've done. And it's hard for me to ever imagine what life would be like not having that to carry any longer. And He says, in Christ, we are redeemed. We are forgiven. Justification. Isn't that a wonderfully long word? Justification is the idea of being pronounced righteous. Acquitted, to make or render right, to hold as guiltless. Now, it doesn't say, it doesn't say we weren't guilty before. It's a pronouncement that says you were, but now you've been set free. But now you are blameless. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Don't you know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Isn't that the base of our fear? When we talk about what will be, when we talk about it at the end, when we talk about judgment, being afraid of, I know what I've done wrong, and there's no way I'm ever going to be where I need to be. It says, don't be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And he said, he just lays that out. And that's not a complete list, but he reminds us. He said, look, it's easy to find myself in this list. It's easy in any list that God lays out in talking about how we get away from Him. And he says, and that is what some of you were. See, he doesn't say, you know, there's some, you were good, you were okay. He said, no, that's where you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That we were taken where we were and then made what we are not, but we now are because of Jesus Christ. And when God looks at us, He doesn't say, oh, I know who Leslie is. He's the one that did this, 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 this. Now God looks at me in Christ and says, oh, I know Leslie. He is pure and blameless. He is righteous. And I hear God saying that, and I go, I don't know how you do that, Lord, because I know what I was. And God has to convince us and remind us, this is who you are in Jesus Christ. You have been forgiven in Him. You have been brought to where you need to be in everything. We were guilty. And we go to God and say, I'm guilty. And what God does with that is that in Jesus, it's no longer there. Acts chapter 13, verses 38 to 39 says, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. He tells him, no matter how much you worked at it, no matter how good you were under the law, it doesn't take care of any of the wrongs you did. But in Jesus, you're made right. In Jesus, you're forgiven. In Jesus, you're set free from what bound you and everything that came along. How about sanctification? Now, there's the longest word we've got on the list. How many of you, have you all ever used the word sanctification in everyday language? That's your challenge for today. Just talking to somebody random and say, you know, I was thinking about, how do you tie that in? I was thinking about sanctification the other day, and they're going to look at you and go, what? But sanctification is a little bit different creature than salvation and redemption and justification. Because sanctification, at the root of it, what we find is the idea of holy. And so you talk about the process of making holy, of being dedicated. And so it's set aside for. And we look at that and realize the idea of belonging to God. And when you think about somebody being holy or something being holy, we go, this belongs to God. And we know this idea of belonging. We were talking to my oldest son yesterday and talking about Cambry. I keep saying I'm going to put a picture up here. I'll put a picture of her up here so all of y'all can see. But we were talking about Cambry, and then we were talking about Tristan, her new older brother. And, you know, when you have, you know, the story goes, if you've got one child and they're in the back seat and they say, stop touching me, you take them to see a doctor. When you have two children, you expect to hear, stop touching me. They're looking at me. That's my stuff. And, you know, that concept of this is mine, we know that. And now when we talk about the idea of being sanctified, of sanctification, is God saying, this one is mine. This is mine, he says. You are holy. You are mine. And so that idea of being holy. And so we know that when we're in Christ, that there's an automatic change in who we are. He says in Hebrews chapter 10, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, where God says, this one is mine. This is holy. 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen people. You hear that? That's God saying, this one's mine. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. This one's mine, God says. God's special possession. He's talking about us. For everyone in Christ, he says, this is who you are. God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. God says, this one's mine. And to the whole world, he says, this one's mine. And we look at that and we talk about that and we know, I belong to God. Now, the challenge in that is we know what God says about us and we know how we struggle to live that out. 1 Peter chapter 1, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And so the challenge for us isn't that now we belong to God, we are holy. He says, now live that out. Live as holy people. And it's like, oh, there we go. There's the hard part. I know I belong to God. But sometimes I don't act that way. And so the idea of sanctification is taking where we were and beginning to live who we are. You are holy. Now start becoming holy people. You are holy. Change your heart, change your life, change your words so that they show who you are. And this is a process. Romans chapter 12, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship, where we give him our whole lives. And then we have to go say, Lord, I keep messing up, but I want this to be yours. So he says, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That this process of being holy is an ongoing thing, where we're being changed in and out. to become who God says we are. That's what sanctification is, that we become who we are, step by step. As God's chosen people, he says in Colossians chapter 3, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. He says, you are holy. So put on these characters of who holy people are. If you belong to God, this is who you become, is this kind of person. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 describes it this way. It said, because we are God's, now God is working in us to help us become who we are. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So we are changed by God. God's working in us. We're changed because we want to please Him. We're changing. And that is what sanctification really boils down to, is that we are becoming who God has made us in Christ Jesus in everything. So we have salvation and redemption and justification and sanctification to show all that God has done for us when it seems like who we need to be in life is just out of reach. In Acts chapter 16, we have Paul and Silas sitting in the jail cell. Now, these weren't the luxurious jail cells of today. And I wouldn't say we have luxurious jail cells today. It's still jail. You still have bars and doors closing and locking, and you can't just come and go as you please. But it's even more then. And to keep people from getting out, they did a whole lot of things. You had locked doors. You had chains around your ankles. You were kept inside. And then about midnight, while they're singing, I'm thinking about midnight, jail or not, I'm asleep, but they're singing. And everybody's listening to them. Then an earthquake happens and all the doors open up. Inside doors, outside doors, all the chains come off. What are you all doing if you're sitting in jail and all of a sudden all the doors open up? Some of us run out. Some of us are afraid it's a trick and we're going to get in bigger trouble and we'll sit right here. But what we're thinking about is freedom. And so the jailer runs in, calls for lights, and is scared to death because for him, this isn't just a job. If he loses these prisoners, it's his life. And so he realizes, he sees open doors, and he figures everybody does just that. They run off. They got freedom. They're gone. And so he falls down to his knees with his sword and says, there's no way I'm going through a trial. I know I'm a dead man. And Paul is in there going, oh, hey, hold on. Now that would have been a surprising thing right away, to find out that there are prisoners still sitting in those cells. He says, we're all here. We're all here. Nobody left. And he is scared to death. And he comes up to Paul and Silas. And he says, oh, what do I need to do to be saved? Now, there are so many levels on that phrase. What do I need to make sure I don't die? There is something about you, Paul. What is it? Paul doesn't worry about anybody being gone. He doesn't have to face that death penalty. But Paul does talk to him about the deliverance he needs that only comes in Christ. He says, let me tell you, the way to freedom, the way to forgiveness, the way to being saved is Jesus Christ. That's how you're going to be freed. And right away, he helps get them cleaned up a bit, but right away they go and they're baptized to become part of who Christ has in mind. When we look at that idea of just saying, what do I need to do? When we see how far short we come to where we want to be, to where God wants us to be, we say, I don't have any hope. What do I need to do? And the answer is the same. Our hope is in Jesus. Sometimes the challenge for us is just to be to that admission of guilt. I know what I've done is wrong, and I need a Savior. That admission that I need one who is sent to come. That Jesus is the way out, and that I want to make a change here. And I'm willing to take this life and surrender it completely to Christ, to die with Him in baptism, to be raised back up to life. You're there today. You can do that. To find the salvation that's given only in Jesus Christ. To be redeemed. To be justified. To be made right. Or as a child of God, maybe you've forgotten all that God has done for you. You've gotten distracted. And we're here together to remind each other of how good God has been to us. And all that He's still doing in us. If you need to respond, would you come as we stand and sing?